Look again with me, if you would, this morning. You'll see a text that contains one of the most amazing things I've always thought. In all the New Testament, it's a scene that concludes, you'll notice, with verse 50, where it says, "He said," Jesus, "said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." I want to speak this morning on the subject, going in peace, going in peace. Several years ago, I preached this very familiar text, and I preached a message that I called, "When Jesus Speaks Peace," when Christ speaks peace, so titled, because everybody talks about peace. It's part of an everyday salutation in many parts of the world, and of course, it's a word that's known throughout the world, and while they talk peace and say things about peace, peace, there is no peace, but when Jesus says it, it actually means what he says, and it actually makes a difference. There are folks in this room who have no peace in their heart. I hope you listen carefully what the Holy Spirit has to say to you. Father, bless the message, I pray. We commit this time into your hands. We thank you for the power of salvation. We thank you for the Prince of Peace, who spoke the words peace in a way that no one in his day ever could, and continues to this very morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The very last statement in Luke chapter 7, the parting words of our Lord to this weeping lady, are the English words, "Go in peace." The Greek word that Luke used when writing this epistle, at least when it was recorded, is the Greek word Irene, or Irene, same as the lady's name. But you know, Jesus was not speaking Greek in verse 50. He was speaking what was then ancient Aramaic, which would sound something like today's Arabic. Yisalam yuleikum. Yisalam yuleikum means go in peace. Not surprising, it's very similar to the Hebrew phrase, lech b'shalom, which means go in peace. And of course, what's significant about that is that just as it is today in the Middle East, for someone to say, go in peace, for someone to say, shalom, or yisalam yuleikum, is as common and ordinary as for us to say, hello, goodbye, I'll see you later. As a matter of fact, the way that you actually greet someone and say hello in Israel today is to say shalom. It means peace, but it has become, as we noted, a very common everyday expression. And you know, it was the same way in the days of Christ and his earthly ministry, so that hundreds and hundreds of times a week, people would hear and say these words, peace, go in peace, you go in peace as well. But you know, when you consider this context and what just happened in Luke 7, you have to think of what Jesus said to the disciples on his last night on this earth. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 27, peace, I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Now, folks, can I ask you why he said that? Why did he say, not as the world gives peace, my peace give I unto you? Well, it's very simple. The world can only give you words of peace. They can just say shalom. They can only say aleichem. They can only give you peace in prospect, salutations of peace. It was a common everyday thing to wish for someone to have peace, but it's all that it was just a wish. These were very high-sounding words, but just words in themselves. As we said, the Old Testament scripture, people would say, peace, peace, but there is no peace. But what Jesus said was, my peace. This is God, he is the Prince of Peace. And he says, my peace, I, the peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding, I give unto you. He didn't say, I wish it for you. He said, I can give it. So then the very next line, he said in that text in John, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither, he said, let it be afraid. You do not have to be afraid, because my peace is a real peace. When the Lord Jesus said, go in peace, to this sinful woman in Luke 7, please understand this. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just a common expression or some platitude. It was, for that woman, a very powerful and present reality. Because right now, ladies and gentlemen, for the first time in her weary and anxious life, she could actually truly, truly leave that place and have a peace in her heart. Notice verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired or asked Jesus that he would eat with them. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. Now, folks, this scene that we're reading about in Luke 7 is a fairly common banquet scene in the days of Jesus Christ. I want you to picture in your mind our Lord there with a group of men. They are seated, they're actually reclining at a very low table and pillows on one side. Their legs are tucked behind them, bent at the knees, always angled toward the back of the room where the servants are standing there waiting for their bidding. As in those days, the custom would demand for them, their sandals have been removed, they've been left at the door. The meal is introduced with a traditional prayer. And what was also traditional, at least in a Pharisee's home, was the endless debating, wrangling, discussing about the law and the mission and the prophets. And you know, it was sometime in the midst of that very, very common and ordinary scene in the first century that something very, very extraordinary suddenly occurs. Simon, a Pharisee, has invited the Lord Jesus Christ precisely because he wants to check him out. He wants to scrutinize the Lord Jesus, find out what he's all about, and probably find out whereby he can accuse him. The rumor mill was saying all kinds of things about the Lord Jesus. And so we read in verse 34, "The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye gossip, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." You see, this is the religious crowd's perspective on the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. This is the seminary crowd, the professors there. Imagine now when the word got around in that village that the possible Messiah who had already healed the centurion's son, a Gentile no less, who had already healed a man sick of the palsy and another man with a withered hand, and did so on the Sabbath day. And furthermore, he did all that it describes in verse 21. Would you look at it? "That same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind, he gave sight." Can you imagine? When Jesus healed people, and then when he said this, here's what I'm reading from the previous chapter, just listen to it. "And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this that speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Which is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, Jesus said, or to say, Rise up and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He saith unto a man of the sick of palsy, Rise up, and immediately he rose up before them." Now wait a minute, forgive sins? Only God can do this. So again, folks, you can imagine now how many sinful people in that little village wished that they could be a fly on the wall in the home of that Pharisee. Sure enough, one of those sinners in that village, in fact, a very noted sinner. Heaven knows it did not take much in those days for a woman, a Jewish girl, to get a bad reputation. She had one. She had one because in some ways she earned it. She decided that she would be a fly on the wall, not out of curiosity, not out of inquiring minds, one of no, but out of faith. Out of her own faith and worship for God, so that she walks in, she suddenly turns that common scene into an uncommon spectacle. Our text again, would you notice verse 37? "And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment." Ladies and gentlemen, can you imagine for a moment how this woman must have looked? Coming into this banquet, this was outrageous. In those days, she is trespassing on masculine territory. Here is a woman carrying a jar made of alabaster quarried from the Jordan Valley, and it contains a perfume that was caravaned from the Himalayan mountains. She's holding it. Before she can even apply the ointment, in the old familiar Jewish fashion, a different kind of jar opens up inside of her. And all of that pin-up emotion, the emotion of just sneaking in, of doing the unthinkable, the very emotion of just being there amidst this oppressive religious rejection Pharisees. She's encountered them every single day in the markets as they brushed her aside. The emotion of being in the physical presence of Jesus Christ, who alone can forgive sins. All of that emotion spills out as the choir sang some days ago. She weeps uncontrollably at Christ's feet. And you talk about outrageous. This woman forgot to pretend. She forgot to put on a good front like all grown-ups do, and she behaved with the faith of a little child, and so much so. The Bible says she sort of instinctively wipes the tears from his feet with her own hair, and showing the kind of very deep emotion that the Jewish people did in funerals in time of grief, or that children did when their father returned from a long trip. She kissed his feet. She kissed his feet as an act of worship and affection. You think that Christ had a reputation back earlier in verse 34. What do you think the people will say now that A, he goes to Pharisees' home, and B, the Pharisees watch this woman doing this? Her act was absolutely unacceptable for a Pharisee like Simon and the others there. Sure enough, as she sat there, he sat there, Simon did, and watched the scene, noticed that Jesus did not recoil when this unclean woman entered the room. He noticed that Christ did not grow tense or angry like the Pharisees would do when this woman touched Jesus' feet. Nor, he noticed, did Jesus even protest when this was done in a room full of scholarly people. The Pharisee scrutinized all of this until Simon had seen all he needed to see. And he's thinking to himself, this man is no prophet. I don't care what he's done. This man can no more be Elijah than me. Prophets do not eat and drink like this. They certainly do not allow sinful women to anoint their feet and touch them. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner, and he's not. By the way, did you notice how Simon and all of the Pharisees judged our Lord by their own foul hearts and spiritual condition? You may have noticed this is what Hollywood does. Martin Scorsese in The Last Temptation and Hugh Schoenfield and Dan Brown, all unbelieving men and entertainers and scholars, they always do this. They immediately associate Jesus' acceptance of this woman as seedy or questionable, and they instantly come to the wrong, unholy conclusion, because what they're really doing is revealing the corruption that already exists in their own hearts. Hollywood, ladies and gentlemen, has no capacity for understanding the holiness of God. So that everything in their minds comes down to the cynicism of the flesh. And so here it is with a Pharisee named Simon. He's thinking to himself in verse 39, if this man were of God, if he really were a prophet, he would never let such a woman anywhere near him. Verse 40. And Jesus answering said, by the way, I love that word. What did he answer? An unspoken thought. He was answering. That's pretty creepy if you're sitting there thinking someone, and someone walks up and says, oh yeah, I agree with you. An unspoken thought. Back to chapter 5 and verse, you don't need to look, turn there, I'll just read it to you. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? The Lord needeth not that any man should tell him what's in their heart. And the Bible says that Jesus, answering Simon's unspoken thoughts, decides to join all of the sort of debating and wrangling and dialogue about theology in the Mishnah. And so Christ posits his own question. It says in verse 40 of our text, look at it. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master or teacher, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50, and when they had nothing to pay, notice neither had anything to pay. Understand Jesus' parable. They are both sinners, Simon and this woman. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose. That's typical. I suppose that he to whom he forgave most, and he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? Oh, he saw her all right. I entered thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou, Simon, gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Folks, you talk about wishing that you could be a fly on the wall. I can imagine that you could cut the air in that room at that moment with a knife. Verse 49 says, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, well, that's a mistake, right? They began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Now, wait a minute. Everything, folks, we just read all of these wonderful details about this powerful scene. All of this is what leads us to today's text and the eternal difference that it makes when Jesus talks about peace. When Jesus says, as he does in verse 50, go in peace. And when others say it, how in the world is this woman so battered and beaten by sin, so hurt and bruised? How is she supposed to ever leave that place suddenly in a moment when God says, go in peace and just walk out the door now, and she has peace in her heart? The answer is in the Bible. It includes three things. I want you to notice the first thing Christ said to her. Number one, he addresses her sins. Verse 48. He, Jesus, said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And by the way, can I remind you what God said about all of her sins back in verse 47? Look at it. Her sins, Jesus said, which are many. By the way, did you notice that Jesus said her sins, which are many? He didn't deny her sins. Nor did he say, well, she made some mistakes in life. Her unfortunate choices in her life, or codependent. She has a disease. This woman who grew up in a bad environment, she didn't observe her boundaries well enough. Do you know that that's not how God ever talks? Why? Because God is truth and he always speaks truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, this woman's sins. You know, Jesus knew this woman's heart just like he knew Simon's heart. And he said, her sins, which are many. You see, Christ is never in denial. He doesn't want her to be in denial as well. Because he wants to redeem her. So you know what he does? He tells the truth. And ladies and gentlemen, the truth of God is always, always glorious. Because the truth is going to address her sins, which are many. He said under what? He said, thy sins are forgiven. Now, wait a minute. He just said that there were many, yes. And now those many, many sins are forgiven, as many as they are. They're all forgiven? Well, that's what he said. And I remind you today, beloved, that forgiveness is always available at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what I love about this. Not only did the Lord Jesus speak to the woman, I'll notice he also spoke up for this woman. He spoke up for her. It's a reminder that our Lord Jesus Christ, who's our great high priest, guess what? He speaks up for me. Not because I'm good. Not because I earned it or because I deserve it. He speaks up for me, even in the presence of God the Father, based upon his own sacrifice and his own blood. And so effectual is his speaking on my behalf, is my advocate, that nothing in my past, nothing in your past, forgiven by Jesus Christ, none of that is indicted by God. Hey, look, anybody can say, shalom, Anybody can say, peace be with you, or go in peace, but until you deal with your sins, until you deal with the causes of guilt and despair and your failure, it's nothing but words. There is therefore no peace. But that's not true with Jesus Christ. He answered and he addressed her sins. But that's not all he did. Number two, you'll notice he also answered and addressed her soul. Notice the second thing he said down in verse 50, would you? He said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Thy faith hath saved thee. Now, obviously, ladies and gentlemen, her salvation is by faith and was by faith. Salvation is always by faith. But here's a woman that is a very powerful and wonderful illustration of that. She didn't have any religion, folks. She didn't have any good works or self-righteousness to offer to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a woman that was known for clean living or for any holy character. Quite the opposite. So that obviously she's not going to be saved by her good works. And may I say, neither is Simon, the religious Pharisee, going to be saved by his good works. Because nobody is. Everybody is a sinner. Verse 42, again, when they had nothing to pay. There is a picture here and a reminder that nobody has anything to pay for the forgiveness of your sins. There's not one single square inch of heaven, of real estate in heaven, that you will buy with good works or sincerity. So the question is, what about this woman's salvation? What about her standing before a holy God? You know, we don't have to wonder, because Jesus said it. He said, thy faith hath saved thee. Not will save you. Not if you leave this place, go in doubt, do a good job, work really hard, and maybe your faith and works will save you. He said, thy faith hath saved thee. Not might save you or could you, not even eventually. You know what the word hath means? H-A-T-H. H-A-T-H spells got it. She got it. Picture what you get. Eternal life, salvation, forgiveness, new birth, redemption, justification. All of that is by faith in Jesus Christ. She had the faith. She had it all. And folks, all that salvation entails, she had as a present possession the very moment Jesus said, thy sins are forgiven thee. Do you know what faith is? Biblical faith, saving faith, is simply believing what God says. Faith is believing what Jesus Christ says, what God says. One of the things that Jesus said to this woman, in fact, the final thing he said was, go in peace. Go in peace. Now wait. How in the world is she going to do that? You know as well as I do that her heart is broken, it's in turmoil, and she lived in a society where women who did what she did and was known for were castigated and kicked out and abused, worthy of stoning. How in the world can she do what Jesus just said and walk out of there with peace? Well, he said two things. Thy sins are forgiven, and thy faith has saved thee. He's addressed her sins. He's addressed her soul. All of it was taken care of by the grace and the power and the goodness of God. And those two things are a sure foundation for the peace of God that passes all understanding. If she would just believe, that's it. Believe, believe, have faith in who he was and what he could do. She had faith, and Jesus saw his faith. Can you just believe? Jesus took a child and placed a child on his knee and said, of such is the kingdom of God. And except, he said, you humble yourselves and become as this little child, ye shall in no wise enter. What does a little child do? A little child just believes. We human beings have a problem with that. It's our flesh. 3 o'clock this morning, Louise woke me up and said, Jim, the air's off. Something's wrong. I said, no, it's fine. Go back to bed. She said, no, there's something wrong with it. It was blowing. I got up. got a flashlight, it was blowing. She said, no, it's off. Down the stairs, outside, put the flashlight on the outside unit. It was off, it was broken, okay. Seeing is believing for us humans. But you know, in God's economy, believing is seeing. You want to see God save your soul? You want to see Christ forgive your sins? Believe what he says. It brings us to the third thing our Lord addressed in her life. Number one, he addressed her sin. He addressed her soul. Number three, and finally you'll notice, he also addressed her spirit. What did our Lord say in verse 50? You know what he said? He said, go. Now, wait a minute. Think about this. Go. Not go to jail. Not go to court. Not go somewhere else. He didn't say go in guilt or remorse or defeat or shame or despair. That's how she came. He didn't say go in fear, because you're going to mess up again and again and again. He didn't say that at all. The Lord said go in peace. Folks, you talk about a new spirit. And by the way, if she was wondering where do I go in this amazing peace? You know what? It didn't matter, because look, the scene in Luke 7 is much like a courtroom. It's very much like a courtroom when you have accusers all around. They've got stones in their hands, metaphorical stones. On the other side of the room, there is the Redeemer, the judge of all the earth. And the judge says, case dismissed. Not guilty, acquitted, innocent. You can go in peace. So that if she were to go home, she could go in peace. If she were to go to the marketplace, she could go in peace. If she were to travel 1,000 miles for 1,000 years, it's not a problem for the grace of God. She was going in peace. This is why Jesus told the woman at the well, another woman of ill repute who had a reputation. He said to that woman, whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Wait. You drink the water and you'll never thirst? Not for that water. Not for salvation. He said, whosoever drink of the water I shall give him shall never thirst, because the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I'm going to get very, very deep theology for just a moment. Do you know what everlasting means? Everlasting. It means lasting forever. It means it lasts ever. Everlasting. Someone said everlasting is four blondes at a four-way stop sign. No, that's only ours. Everlasting is forever. And the truth is, beloved, everlasting is even longer than that. In fact, I'll tell you how long it is. Someday I'm going to meet this woman in Luke 7, and so will you if you're in the faith. When I meet her, I'm going to realize it's been over 2,000 years of peace. Not in the surrounding world, certainly not as the world giveth, but deep within her spirit. For 2,000 years and into all of eternity, when Jesus talks about peace as the Prince of Peace, beloved, he bids you to go. So that wherever you go, for as long as you go there, he says to go in peace. But Pastor, when I go, I have to go to a doctor who deals with my chronic pain. Pastor, when I go, I have to go back to a home where there's trouble. I know. But the Lord would say to you, if you're one of his own, go in peace, because you can. But Pastor, when I go, I'm going to a home that's held by an ungodly spouse or a rebellious child. When I go from this place, when I go alone, all alone. Or I go to a workplace that is hostile to Jesus Christ. When I go, Pastor, I'm going to the bedside of a sick loved one who's dying in front of me, or to a job with tremendous pressure. And you know what? Listen to me. This is no different than the woman in this text. When she left there, she had troubles and trials. She had issues. They didn't disappear. She had challenges, and much of them remained because of her sin. Her environment had not changed, but guess what did? Her spirit changed. Her heart changed. Her relationship to God changed. And as long as she trusted the words of Christ, that she could go in peace, anywhere, everywhere, forever. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when peace like a river follows my way. That's your question today. If you're saved today and by faith have accepted Christ, will you trust what he says in this text today? Because what he says to you as a child of God is this: thy sins are forgiven. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Do you know how that would change your life? Did you know that if you would believe what God says fully to the point that my sins are forgiven, that my faith, not my works or anything, has saved, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven forever, and that I have a mandate, I have a gift of peace, and God says, go in peace. You know how that would change your life when you give someone a track or witness to them, and there is no fear, and there is boldness and courage. When you hear about storms coming your way, financial or physical, do you know how this would change your life to know that you have a heritage called peace from the hand of God himself? There are others in this room who are just like this woman in the text. You need to hear. You need to hear with your ears that Jesus is in the midst, because he alone has the power to forgive sins. And some in this room have never had your sins forgiven. You've given your work to Christ, maybe. Your church attendance, your religion, your sincerity, your money. None of those will save you. You haven't yet given your faith, trusted in Jesus Christ as your only hope for heaven. He would say to you today, thy sins are forgiven. Thy faith hath saved thee. Now you can go in peace. You can be reconciled with God the Father, peace. Unified again, that was broken because of sin, if you will put your faith in Jesus Christ. Father, bless the invitation. Thank you for your word and for preserving in your eternal word this powerful scene, this moment when the Lord Jesus, your son, took two people and showed the broad way to destruction and the narrow way to salvation, and taught us so much about your grace and the depth of it and your mercy. Bless now the invitation, Lord, I pray. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.